This is the word of the Lord found in 2 Chronicles 26. Reading the first five verses, starting with the first five verses. 2 Chronicles 26, verses 1 through 5. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That in itself is worth taking away. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. I so appreciate what's gone before. For the last several weeks, I've been trying to preach through the kings of Judah. There were three kings anointed by God that ruled over all Israel. First was Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin. The second was David, and you know David very well, from the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem. The third was Solomon, and Israel grew great and mighty under Solomon. The first temple was built. But in his old age, Solomon so turned aside after idols that God told him he was taking 10 of the tribes of Israel away from his son and giving it unto another man in his kingdom. And God did just that. The nation of Israel split. There were 10 tribes to the north, known sometimes as Israel, known sometimes as Ephraim, and sometimes as Samaria, because they built a new capital city and named it Samaria. And that's how the nation split. But to the south, God, in mercy, keeping his promise to David, left the tribe of Judah and some members of the other tribes under Solomon's son. Solomon's son's name was Rehoboam. And so he was the first king of just Judah, the nation of Judah, with its capital at Jerusalem, with the temple there. Rehoboam was the first king. He ruled for 17 years. Then his son Abijah came to the throne. He reigned over Judah for 3 years. Then Abijah's son, who was named Asa, came to the throne, and he reigned for 41 years. After Asa's son Jehoshaphat came to the throne, and he reigned for 25 years. After Jehoshaphat, there was Jehoram, who reigned 8 years. After Jehoram was Ahaziah, who ruled for just 2 years. And then after Ahaziah died, a terrible thing happened. One of his sons was spared from death, but Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, killed all the rest of the royal seed. And there was just one little baby that the wife of the priest, Jehoiada, stole away and hid the baby and hid him for a number of years. And this wicked woman, Athaliah, ruled over Judah for 6 years. And when the little boy was 7 years old, that high priest brought him out and was able to put him back on the throne and to slay her. And so he came to the throne. He was the seventh king of Judah. His name was Joash. He started reigning when he was 7, and he reigned 40 years. Then after Joash died, his son, who was named Amaziah, came to the throne and ruled for 29 years. And when he died by assassination, Amaziah's son Uzziah was just 16 years old, and the people of Judah put him on the throne. And as I pointed out in just every one of these messages, God kept his promise to David that there would not fail to sit a man on his throne. So all of these were David's great-grandson and great-great-grandson and so on down to Uzziah here, who began to reign at 16 years old and was on the throne for 52 years. So he reigned for a long time. But the point I keep making is God's promise always holds. There's been somebody that was a descendant of David to sit on the throne, even though some of them were terrible. Some of them were wicked, and they were personally punished, and the kingdom suffered under their reign. Some of them were part good, part bad, and the kingdom either rose or suffered as a result. And then some of them were very good kings, even though all of them stumbled or failed in some way in their reign. They were human beings. But to the degree they served God, they themselves were personally blessed, and the kingdom of Judah was blessed. And brothers and sisters, there's a lesson, if nothing else, there's a lesson for us, is that God has chosen a people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that chosen people is a great number. It's from every nation, from every tribe, every tongue, every people. And he chose them in Christ so that when Christ came to earth as the man Jesus of Nazareth and died on the cross to pay for their sins, he paid for all of their sins completely, and none of them will fail to go to heaven. We just sang the song, Jesus paid it all. Well, does all mean every sin? Yes, it does. Even the sin of unbelief? Yes, it does. Jesus Christ paid for all the sins of all his people, and all of them are coming to heaven. How many of them will be born again? All of them. Even if they are aborted in the womb, at 3 days after conception, the Holy Spirit of God comes to them and causes them to be born again and gives them not only the gift of love, but the gift of faith. Because God is just that great, and he will not fail, and his promises are in they're interminable. They're unbreakable. So God's promise lasts just like it did to these kings of Judah. However, when we disobey God as his children, is he a faithful father to spank us? Yes, he does, and he spanks us hard sometimes. Does God ever physically just kill his own children? Yes! You can disobey God so much that he'll just take you out and bring you home. Will he kill loved ones? Yes! He'll do that because he's faithful to chastise you. You say, that's horrible. No, that's love. I'll tell you, a good father will cause his children to obey him while they are in his care. He will do what's necessary. Will he reward them when they obey? Yeah. Will he chastise them when they disobey? Yes. And I want you to know God deals the same way with you, child of God. You say, I don't even know if I am a child of God. Let me give you some evidences to see if you are. You may not be. But let's see if you are. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You ever mourned over your sins? Have you ever felt spiritually impoverished? Have you ever hungered and thirsted after righteousness because you felt like you didn't have much? Well, if you have, you're blessed. You're already blessed. God put that feeling of poverty. God put that mourning over sin. God put that hunger and thirst for righteousness in you. When did he put it in? When he caused you to be born again. Let me give you another one. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You ever truly loved another person? You ever felt the love of God flickering out there? You ever felt that? Well, that's because you're born of God. Now, being born of God, is God going to just make you happy all the time? Absolutely not. He didn't make his only begotten son, Jesus of Nazareth, happy all the time. He suffered greatly. Think of Job, his faithful servant. He suffered greatly. Well, you being born of God, you being God's child, if you disobey him, will he chastise you? Yes. Will he chastise you severely? Yes. He will make you hurt. And God's not like me. When I was chastising my children, I got to the point where I don't know what else to do. God never gets there. He can always make things worse for you. Always. He doesn't run out of punishments. But God rewards obedience. And does he ever run out of rewards? No. His mercies are new every morning. His blessings are unfailing. God is the perfect Father. Mind him. Behave in his presence. So these kings of Judah, some of them are real good, and God just blessed them and blessed the nation. Some of them were pretty disobedient, and God caused both the person, the king, to suffer, and the nation he ruled over. This is the thing about it. Wouldn't you like to be able, when you've disobeyed and you're getting chastised, for it just to affect you and not others? I sure would like that, but it doesn't work that way. Your sin affects other people. Like it or not, it does. Not only that, listen to this. Your obedience to God and your efforts to serve him, that affects other people too. It's a blessing to them. For no man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Your life is like a pebble dropped into a pond. The ripples affect all the way out to the shore of the pond. So is your life. You are going to hurt other people, or you are going to help other people, depending on how you obey God. So we're not preaching here to try to get people to heaven. I can't get people to heaven. Let me tell you something else. The greatest evangelist that ever lived can't get other people to heaven. Let me tell you something else. None of the popes or the patriarchs or the religious leaders of history have ever helped one person get into heaven. Let me tell you something else. None of the apostles helped anybody get to heaven. There's only one person that has ever helped somebody get to heaven, and he got them to heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's completely successful as a Savior. He gets all of the people he died for to heaven, and he doesn't lose any. So here's Uzziah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Let's read on and see how God made him to prosper in his obedience. Starting with verse 6. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gorbael and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Uzziah was following the Lord, and God just blessed him to be strong, blessed the nation of Judah to be strong. There people were bringing him presents. He was keeping the enemies at bay. And in all of that, he haven't even had time to enjoy things. He loved planting stuff, so he had vines and gardens and things, and they prospered. He had cattle. He liked livestock. He liked growing things. He was blessed to do it. Let's keep reading. Verse 11. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. All right, here he is. He's got his enemies in a place where they're kind of under control. He's got many cattle, and he enjoys the livestock. He's got lots of gardens and plantings. He enjoys husbandry. He's got a mighty army. He's got good leaders of the army. Technology is prospering. They're not only a good, coherent army, they're well equipped. And then he's fortifying these cities. He's building towers for fortification and towers out in the land, so he's got a lot of visibility. There's cunning engines, siege engines. The technology's improving. Uzziah's doing great. He's following the Lord. He's strong. His nation is strong. Now let's keep reading, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. What's going on here? Uzziah is the king. He's descended from David. He's of the tribe of Judah. But God had commanded that only the sons of Aaron, assisted by the Levites, be the one to do this kind of work in the tabernacle. It was God's commandment. If you want to go read where God commanded it, Numbers chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, you can read about it there where God gave that commandment to Israel through Moses. So it was reserved for special people to do it. Sons of Aaron, assisted by their brothers, the Levites, they were the ones that were supposed to do this work in the tabernacle and burn incense and set out the showbread and light the candles. It was their job and only their job. But Uzziah decided things were going so well and everything, he decided he wanted to take part in this. Now, we don't know what his motive was. It could have been very bad. It could have just been pure pride. He might have thought, you know what, I'm such a good king. I'm going to be a priest king like Melchizedek. Could have been just that. We could give him the benefit of the doubt, and let's do that. We could assume he just wanted to serve the Lord in that way and be closer to the Lord, going into the house of God. There's the temple. I'll go in and bring my own incense like the priest and draw closer to the veil there and be surrounded by the table of showbread and the lampstands and be among the priests. I just want to be closer to God. Here's the lesson I want to give you before I sit down, brothers and sisters. You can't draw closer to God by breaking his commandments. That's a pretty simple lesson, isn't it? And that's what Uzziah was doing. He was breaking the commandment of God there in the house of God. And the best possible reason would have been to get closer to God. But you can't do it that way. Let's read on. Verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings, for they said, He is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. What happened? He's trying to force his way in. I mean, he's the king. He's the guy that all the soldiers answer to. And he goes in and he wants to offer this incense like he's a Levite, but he's not. He's from the tribe of Judah. And he goes in, and the priests, 80 of them, are pretty brave. You remember when Saul's men killed 85 priests because he thought they were with David? Kings had been known to kill the priests. These fellows were valiant men, the priests. They come and they say, "Uzziah, king, this is not right. You're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to alter it." Well, he's mad. You know, he's thinking, "Who are you? Tell the king." And he goes in there with his incense, and they try to tell him, "This is not right. Stop." And as they do, leprosy springs up in his forehead. There, the spreading disease is. And they say, "You need to go out. You got leprosy." And he himself ran out. He realized, "Oh, no." And he goes out. Well, for the rest of his life, he had to live alone in quarantine. He couldn't even go back to the temple. Now, he continued to be king, but here's the way he reigned. He got messages out to his boy, Jotham, the next king, who was also a good king. And Jotham was kind of the public face of the royal house. He was the one that told the rest of the leaders of Judah what to do. "Here's what my dad commands." And so he continued to reign. And he reigned for 52 years, Uzziah did. He reigned, total reign was 52 years. But the last years, can you imagine how lonely and how scary it was? Leprosy. Your skin fell off. You were disfigured. You were quarantined. You had to tell everybody to stay away. They had to bring you food and water. They had to do that. It had to be a miserable end of his life. Well, maybe he just wanted to draw closer to God, going in there with his incense. We don't know the motive. We don't know what it was, whether it was pride or whether it was desire to be closer to God. But the people of Judah, they knew the law. They knew that this was the job God had given to Aaron, given to the people of Levi. They were supposed to do that, and he directly disobeyed God's commandment, even if he was trying to get closer to God. Can this happen in our lives? Yes, it can. You don't draw closer to God by disobeying his commandments. What did our Lord Jesus teach? He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." John, 1 John, John wrote, "For we know we love him if we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Brother Darrell just preached that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. God's reasonable. It's a reasonable service. We love God when we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Let me give you, before I sit down, a scriptural example of how people do this, try to get closer to God by breaking his commandments, and how disastrous it is. And then I'll give you a cultural example, and then I'll try to give you a church example before I sit down real quick. Scriptural example. You remember Isaac and Rebekah. They had two boys, two twins, Esau and Jacob. And God had told Rebekah before she delivered those babies, "The elder shall serve the younger." And so she knew the second one to come out, Jacob, who came out after Esau, Esau was going to serve Jacob. Jacob was going to be the child that continued the promise. Well, the boys grew up. And it came time when Isaac grew old and he was blind, and he was going to bless Esau. He was going to give a blessing. She heard about it. So she thinks that she's going to help Jacob get the blessing. Does she need to do that? God had already given the promise there. So what does she decide to do? She's going to launch a plan to deceive her old blind husband. She does. She has Jacob go out and get a goat, because Isaac's expecting Esau to show up with some fresh venison, cooked the way he likes it. And then after he eats this venison, he's going to bless Esau. Well, Rebekah has Jacob go out and get a goat, and they kill it and they cook it so it tastes just like the venison dish he likes. I guess he liked it spiced up good, so he couldn't tell the difference. And she had some bread and some wine, and she sent him in with the venison and the wine. And Jacob comes in. Before he goes in, he says, "But Mama, I don't feel, Esau's hairy, I'm smooth. He smells like he's been out hunting. I just hang around here." Well, they took care. They got one of Esau's garments And Jacob put it on. She put some of the hair from the goat on the back of his hands and on the back of his neck. He went in and deceived his dad, and Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob. Do you know what happened after that? Was Jacob blessed? Yes. Was God even good to Esau? Yes. Did Isaac do all right? Yes, he lived many, many years. Saw them both together, and they buried him when he died at 180 years old. All of them were blessed. God kept his promise. Who suffered from that? Well, it was Rebekah, because Esau was so mad after he heard what Jacob had done, he started talking about killing Jacob. And Rebekah and Isaac said, you better get out of here while your brother's mad. Go up, see if you can find a wife in your mom's family there somewhere. Go find a cousin to marry. And so Jacob took off, and he was up there getting a wife, and he ended up really with four, and worked 6 years after that to get a flock of his own. He was up in that country for 20 years. By the time he came back, you know who passed away without ever seeing her favorite son again? Rebekah, trying to help get closer to God so that the blessing went to the right son. She perpetrated a deception, a lie on her own husband, and got her son involved to go forth and tell the lie. She did that trying to get a blessing, and everybody ended up blessed. Except she never saw Jacob again. By the time Jacob made it back 20 years later with his family, Rebekah had gone on to be with the Lord. Isn't that sad? That's sad. It's a scriptural example. Let me give you a cultural example. Back in the 70s, I remember reading how different people were writing how you could spice up your marriage by having an affair. Any of y'all remember that? Any of those that are old like me? You know, you can make things more interesting. Make things more, just more exciting if you did that. Brothers and sisters, a close marriage, an exciting marriage, is a blessing. It's a good thing. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. Well, what if you do something like that to make your marriage better? Well, the problem about that is you're going against one of God's commandments. You know which one it is? Commandment number 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And so nobody's marriage ended up getting more exciting. What happened is a lot of lawyers just ended up getting paid to have divorce cases. That's what happened. It's a stupid idea. It just adds drama to a family and breaks down trust and breaks down families. It's a terrible way. You can't draw closer to God by breaking God's commandments. Now let me give a church example. Folks think that they can make church more exciting, more interesting, more attended if they add all kind of human improvisations to just make it more entertaining. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to be boring, and if I have been, please forgive me. I want to be interesting. You know, I want church to hold attention. We learn the scripture. I want that. Brother Darrell wants that. I expect all of you want that. But do you know what we ought to do in the worship of the Lord? Exactly what is written in the New Testament as best we can. Do we do it all just right? No, we fall short. But if we find something that the New Testament has by precept and example in regard to worship and we're not doing it, we ought to try to add it on. If we find something that we are doing that's not there in the New Testament, we ought to try to leave it off. Somebody might say, well, if you do that, your worship sure is going to be simple and old-fashioned. Yep. Yep, it sure is. It's going to be simple and old-fashioned. You know why? Because in worship, we want to praise God and serve God and draw close to God. And you can't draw closer to God by breaking His commandments. You say, well, doesn't say anything against that. Brothers and sisters, God specifies the way He will be worshipped. He doesn't. Otherwise, if we say, well, he left some things off, we really ought to do. And he doesn't command against it, so we ought to do it. Wouldn't that run against the scripture in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, which says, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction unto righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. If the Bible is to thoroughly furnish us unto good works, and worship of God is a good work, that means everything that you need to do is there in Scripture. And to do something else, to wing it, even if you don't consciously think it, there's something in you that's saying, I believe I can improve on God's plan. God forbid, brothers and sisters. God forbid. Let us just trust that God keeps His promises. Let us trust that God has established marriage and the family in a faithful and a trustworthy way. Let us just trust that God has specified how He wants to be worshiped. And then let's do as Uzziah did when he followed the ways of the Lord. He followed God's commandments. He became strong. The nation became strong. He had lots of cattle. He had lots of vineyards. He had lots of good leaders. Had lots of good technology. Lots of good fortification. Lots of good. Just a lot of good. But when he decided, you know, I'd like to go into the temple in ways I've never gone, and I'm going to have to do something that God said I'm not supposed to do, what a terrible outcome that was. What a lonely, sad last several years he had. Did the nation of Judah continue to be strong and blessed? Yes, it did. Did his son Jotham do a good job? Yes, he did. But I think you'll have to admit, Uzziah's last years were sad. You know, it's never too late. Sometimes we've gone against the way of the Lord, and if we hear that and we realize that, there's a tremendous blessing and promise given in Scripture. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've ever done as Uzziah did, and you decided, I want a blessing, I want to draw closer to the Lord, I want something that I've not been able to obtain, but in order to do it, I'm going to have to break a commandment or two. Brothers or sisters, please just confess, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Bring me back and help me to serve you according to your commandments. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, holy are you, dear God. Help us to serve you. Help us to serve you better. Keep your commandments. Thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given us. Thank you for these that are gathered here today. Dear Father, we pray that we would draw closer to you and that we would love you in the way that you've specified, that if we love you, we keep your commandments. Lord, help us to not only learn your commandments, but to be doers of the work, and forgive us for the times that we have not. Thank you for your gentleness with us, Lord. Thank you for your long suffering. Help us to be pleasing with the days that we have left. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.